Go ahead and take your Bibles, please, this morning and turn to the book of John. Book of John, John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Don't normally start a sermon with a question that has a little bit of a response, but I want to find out from you here this morning, how many of you have ever gone spelunking before in a cave? Raise your hand. I mean, genuinely, you've done the thing. Okay. All right. Well, I've had the opportunity to be in a couple caves in our state and a few caves outside of our state, but I've actually never had a genuine spelunking experience. I know that used to be a little bit more of an activity 30-plus years ago that our youth groups would do. I remember our youth pastor back, Brother Asher, I think it was, I don't want to falsely accuse him of this, but I think it was him, took a group out one time, and they went. And this is before cell phones and the ability to alert parents. And I don't know what happened. They had some hangups and things that just took longer than they thought. And they were several hours late getting back here because they went to the western part of the state. This is before you could text parents, we're coming, you know, it'll be a few hours later, whatever. It was parents were here. You can just imagine all the worst case scenarios going through the mind. And I'm pretty sure we had some other times that our youth group has done it over the years, even the last 20 years or so. I don't know. I didn't go on any of those activities. I'm pretty sure there wasn't a lot when I was in the youth group, but maybe it was because of some of the scares that happened. I just remember there were some moments, and I don't have all the stories there. I know that my father-in-law loved to go. He lived in Missouri, and he loved to go in caves there with his friends. He was in high school, and they went just did all kinds of adventures. Well, one time, the only way they could move through the cave was to be able to crawl a certain spot, and at that moment, it was pouring outside, and the water was coming in. And as they're crawling through the passage, you have water coming in, and it's getting higher and higher. That was a pretty scary story. He said that was a frightening experience. I remember as a little boy, we would drive to Atlanta, Georgia, down to see my grandparents who lived there, my mom's parents. And I loved going to Georgia. And if you know anything about it, I actually am not that familiar. I haven't driven that drive very much in the last few years. The big thing back in the day was Mammoth Cave in Kentucky. And they would have sign after sign after sign after sign, Mammoth Cave coming, you know, there. And I remember one time my dad told us, hey, kids, we're going to do the Mammoth Cave experience. So it was the largest, I think it's one of the largest caves in our country, and I don't know all the reasons why it's such an incredible place to go, but I remember vividly as an elementary child, we stayed at the Best Western Hotel right off the exit, and then we go to see the cave the next day, and I don't remember a lot about it. I remember how beautiful the different formations were in the cave, but one thing I remember very vividly was when we walked into the cave, and they had it all lit very nicely. It wasn't a real cave experience, okay? It was lit very nicely. You didn't have to have a light on or anything on your on a helmet on your head or a flashlight. Just it was plenty of lumen by electricity that's running through there with all the lights. I remember they said, okay, we're going to do something. Everybody stop here. Okay, now we're going to turn the lights off. And when we turn, of course, I'm a kid, so my eyes are getting a little bigger because I'm thinking, okay, what's going to happen? The lights turn off. Well, we're going to turn the lights off, and then we'll make a point. So they turned them off. And they said, okay, can you see anything? And even when our eyes were adjusting, you can't really adjust to darkness like that. Couldn't see your hand at all. You know, they said, can you see your hand? You know, no, couldn't see anything. And I remember thinking, wow, that's pretty incredible how dark it is. Now, you know, just like caves like that and many other experiences that some of you have had being in a cave that was very dark and you didn't have the light source like Mammoth Cave did, you know, this world has always been in darkness since sin entered the world. In fact, today, though, we see around our planet, we find many wars going on, don't we? Of course, much of our nation is focused on the Ukraine conflict with Russia, but you also have the Middle East has conflicts. I mean, we just were dropping bombs there in Syria. By the way, that's another good reason to pray for our group. They have both the external there in Israel and the internal conflicts going on all at the same time. So definitely pray for their safety. But there's conflict all over the Middle East. Africa has a lot of different countries that are in strife. There's terrorist groups everywhere in those countries that are not governed well, and the people have been repressed for years. Central America has strife. So right there alone, the world's got darkness through that. Of course, we know murders are seem to be very much increasing these days, even here around us in our own country, in our own city. Thefts, the out-of-control brazen taking of things out of stores and just in plain view happening all the time. Stores are shutting down, even some close to here. because of in the city, because of that kind of a thing. People just walking out with just totally not even no concern in the world. Vehicles being stolen, all kinds of things like that. Drug addictions, the astounding number of overdose deaths. Just that alone is a huge issue in our nation, in our area right here. And by the way, it's not just in low-income areas. It's white-collar, blue-collar, middle-class, low-income. Alcohol addictions are still very prevalent. Sexual addictions are huge. Pornography is just raging through our society. Broken families are everywhere. In fact, I was on a Zoom call with pastors around the country, and there was a few of us, a few hundred of us, were hearing Senator Tim Scott speak to us. And that was refreshing. He knows the Lord as the Savior and is unashamed to quote Scripture. And but he talked about, somebody asked him, how many Christians are in the Senate? How many people clearly who are outspoken about knowing the Lord? And he named some names of folks. And one is a senator from Missouri. It's fairly new there in the Senate. And they have a disabled child. And one of the tragic things in families with disabled children is the amount of families, the divorce rate. That's why it's so important our church ministers to families like this, because it's a hard thing to have that situation. And this senator from Missouri actually talked about in their Bible studies how God actually, instead of the trial with the child of theirs ripping their marriage apart, it brought them together in a very close, special way. And he mentioned the stat, and I'm going by what he said, but 90%, there's a 90% divorce rate among families with disabled children. It's tragic. But I can understand the pressures, and in this society, there's a lot of dark things. Suicides are definitely on the rise. Confusion, where children's minds are being polluted with teaching saying that normal is abnormal and abnormal is normal. Riots that have happened in our nation could happen anytime. That's how volatile we are, the dishonesty, the cheating, and so on. You say, well, this is an encouraging start to a message. I'm just telling you, folks, it's always been dark since sin came into this earth, but it's a dark day we live in. It just is. But I have some really good news for you this morning. Light always dispels darkness. This morning the sun came up. Did the darkness still prevail? Mm-mm. Light always dispels the darkness. And so today we're going to be looking at the second I am statement of Jesus in the book of John. We heard the last one given to us on Sunday. So let's look at this just one verse. We're going to look at actually a lot of scripture in a short time here this morning. But we're going to start here, springboard off of this main verse, and it's verse 12 of John 8. Then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light. You know, folks, as the exclusive light of the world, only Jesus can dispel the darkness, and he's chosen to display his light today through believers. And that's what we're going to look at here in this message. Now, I want you to get the setting. Sometimes it's really helpful in when we look at a scripture passage to get, you know, where did the Lord say this? Why did he say this in this context? Many times we can get really helpful insight on a passage by looking at where it's located. And if you know anything about this setting here, we know that pastor, as he preached last Sunday on Jesus being the bread of life, Jesus, when he spoke that, he was actually in Capernaum, and at that time, he was about ready to go to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. I'll explain what that is in just a moment. But here, Jesus was referring to himself as the bread of life, and the question actually came up to him about manna in the wilderness. And Jesus refers to the manna in the wilderness as a provision of God, but that was temporal. But he's saying, I am the bread of life. And then he goes to Jerusalem now to the Feast of Tabernacles, which was called the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Ingathering. It was celebrated at the time of agricultural harvest. It was a 7-day festival. It did have a Sabbath rest. So the first and the eighth day they assembled together with the sacred assembly. The first day they would take palm branches and willows and other luxuriant trees and rejoice before the Lord. And then they lived in booths that they made, B-O-O-T-H-S, booths. That's probably a better way to say it. The other term is not what I mean, booths. Booths made from their branches so that the children, their children and the generations to come would remember the fact that they lived in temporary dwellings. They lived in booths when God brought them out of Egypt. That was the purpose of that. Every 7 years in this Feast of Tabernacles, they would spend time together and read the entire law. That's where you find the story of Ezra and Nehemiah there. Especially that story stands out in my mind, and that was happened during that time. They would They would literally gather and read the entire law together. Now, we find in John chapter 7, the chapter before the one we're looking in today, that Jesus actually came to the temple there during this time. And it's interesting, we find him actually spending time in the temple. And he wasn't going there just to be real public or anything, but he ended up going there and teaching the people. He ended up spending time teaching them, which I think is an important picture of the fact that in that feast there was the reading of the law. And so Jesus was showing them the importance of that. And it's interesting, in chapter 7, you find another picture. Now I want you to step back with me for just a minute. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. In this feast, Jesus is part of, he's coming into, it's a feast that's celebrating what God did for them in the wilderness. And remember, the first focus on manna there, bread of life. And in chapter 7, we find the focus on the fact that Jesus says in you can turn over to it, verse 37. He says, "If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink." And this is the moment when they would pour the water out. They would go get the water from the pool of Siloam and pour it on the altar, picturing the water coming from the rock in the wilderness. I've been to Israel years ago when I was younger and saw the place that they think potentially there close to Petra, one of the places where the rock gave the water there. And who knows? But it was interesting because there's definitely water coming from that. So this is a picture of that. And Jesus says in this moment where they're remembering that, he's saying, "If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now, it's interesting. Now, his teaching was really cutting the religious rulers to the heart. They could not stand what Jesus was saying. They didn't like his claim to deity. They didn't like what he was doing. And you find even Nicodemus coming into this at the end of chapter 7. And they're like, why are you asking this question? You know, you could tell they were getting a little suspicious of him here at this point. They all go to their own houses. And then Jesus comes back to Jerusalem. He goes to the Mount of Olives and comes back early in the morning again to the temple. And the people come unto him, and he sat down and he taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees regather, and they come and try to tempt the Lord with a situation where they bring a woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and they come with her and they say, "All right, so the Moses says in verse 5, it says that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou?" And they were tempting him, and so he's just writing on the ground, almost, acting as if he's kind of ignoring them, whatever. And they say it again, "So what do you think?" And in verse 7, it says, "So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, 'He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her.'" Well, then they all, from the oldest, more mature, I guess you could say, in their minds, to the youngest, just start kind of just bailing out one by one, quietly walking away from that moment when they realized that they didn't have a whole lot to stand on themselves. What they were trying to do is that they were trying to get Jesus to minimize sin, or to put him in a spot where he would go against the law there and just call for a stoning. And so they were trying to catch him, and they didn't. The Lord says in verse 10, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." In this passage, we find Jesus very clearly not condoning sin at all. But at the same time, he's showing his heart of forgiveness and love for someone who clearly knew that they were in need. And then right after that moment here, we say, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world." So this is the context. The light of the world here is in the context, I believe, of this picture of the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, what does the light help to represent, help them to remember? The fire, the pillar of fire that led them at night. Led them in the dark night. They knew where to go because he was leading them. And so here he's saying, "I am the light of the world." The first thing I want us to see here quickly in this passage is that Jesus is light. He is exclusively the light of the world. He's not one of the lights, a good light. He is the light of the world. In fact, when he says, "I am," he is claiming deity. The name Jehovah, I am, this special and significant name by which God revealed himself to the ancient Hebrews, this name was held by the later Jews to be so sacred that it was never pronounced except by the high priest on the great day of atonement when he entered into the most holy place. Whenever this name occurred in the sacred books, they pronounced it as they do still do Adonai, thus using another word in its stead. The meaning of the word appears from Exodus 3:14, which is to be the unchanging, eternal, self-existent God, the I am that I am, a covenant-keeping God. This was God's personal name. And here Jesus Christ is saying, "I am." Right there, him saying that, he was claiming to be deity. He was saying, "I am Jehovah." 1 John 1:5 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light." And here Jesus is saying, "I am God, and there is no darkness in him at all." Jesus not only claims deity here in this passage, we see him say, "I am," but we also find that he claims exclusivity. I already made this point a little bit, but he says, "I am Jehovah, I am the light of the world." Now, in this setting here, he was in the court of women there in the temple, which is also called here, it says the treasury, verse 20. So it calls it the treasury, same spot there. And they would light the lamps there every night during the Feast of Tabernacles. So here he is in front of these lamps that were lit brightly. Now, if I'm not for sure what time of day he said this. If he was there early in the morning and this happened close to that, he also may have had a brilliant sunlight coming in that direction. I don't know what Jesus Christ may have even pointed to when he said it, but he's saying, "I am the light of the world," and they got the picture because of the symbolism that had been going on, the picture of what was happening. And these lamps were lit each night in the festival, and it was a reminder of God's leading the people through the wilderness at night by a pillar of fire. Now, I have a quote here I want to show you on the screen. Jesus' word of announcement in this context would have sounded like an outrageous claim to the ears of the Pharisees. He went beyond the usual religious assertions of enlightenment and actually claimed to be the luminary itself. He's not saying, "I am the enlightened one." He's saying, "I am the light of the world." Big difference. Moreover, he claimed to be the light of the world, a role reserved for Yahweh the Creator, who was regarded as superior to all deities, including the sun god of the Gentiles. But that was not all. Jesus picked up the theme of the wilderness wanderings and proclaimed for all those who followed him that they would not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. To anyone familiar with the Exodus story and the celebration of tabernacles, Jesus was identifying himself clearly with the God who gave Israel this Feast of Tabernacles. It's a beautiful picture. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. I am the light." I'm just going to quickly read some verses here. Psalm 44:3, speaking of that moment there with the children of Israel in the wilderness wanderings, "For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst favor unto them." Psalm 105:39, "He spread a cloud for a covering and a fire to give light in the night." I love Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom then shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Psalm 36:9, "For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light." Psalm 89:15, "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance." Psalm 112:4, "And to the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous." Matthew 4:16, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up." John 1, don't have the time to read this whole section of scripture, but it's talking about in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Glorious passage of scripture. He was that true light, verse 9, "which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." John 3:19 says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Jesus said in John 9, chapter later, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." John 12, "I am coming as a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." Do you get the point about light? There's a lot of verses I did not read today. There's many, 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 many other verses in Scripture that talk about light. God is light. Jesus is the light of the world. And he claims the extent. It's not just he's exclusively the light. He has an extent of his light. It's for the whole world. In fact, John 1:9, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." The message of the gospel, the light that Jesus Christ has given through truth, is not for just a few select. It's for the whole entire world. He is the light of the world. Matthew 4:16, I read it already, "But the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region in the shadow of death, light is sprung up." Jesus Christ is that light to those who are in darkness. I love Charles Wesley's words of "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," where he says in, I believe, the second stanza or third, "Light and life to all he brings." It's a song that it's sung, you hear it in stores at Christmas, but boy, people are walking around and that song comes up, "Light and life to all he brings." They don't recognize the significance of those words. Jesus is the light of the world. Now, only Jesus is the one and only light of the world can truly dispel the darkness of this world. So the second thing I'd like for us to see quickly is Jesus is light, and he's the only one that can dispel the darkness. Darkness is man's state without Jesus. You know this, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Darkness is a problem. In fact, before Adam and Eve sinned, there was perfect fellowship. There was a perfect relationship with God. Light, everything about the relationship that God had created with Adam and Eve, made in his image perfectly. He had that fellowship. That's why he created us, to have fellowship with him. It was perfect without sin. What they enjoyed, there was no darkness in it at all. But then when they took of the fruit that God had said not to, and they disobeyed God, and they listened to Satan, and sin came into this earth, then what do you find them doing? What are they doing? They're hiding. There's darkness there. Romans 1 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And then what happens? The next list of things, and the scripture speaks for itself. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and the four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to the desire of their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Folks, today the worship of this earth is incredible. It's not God's plan. But it's a result of a society that's gotten away from the light of Jesus and gotten into the darkness. For this cause, God gave him up into vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers. I could go on and on. You can see the list there on the screen behind me. I'm going to tell you, folks, I don't need to say anything else. The Bible says it. The result of a society in darkness. It's tragic. People without the light, given over to their own lusts, look how it looks. Look how it turns out. And it's infecting and hurting us, I think, even more than sometimes we realize. Romans 3, again, I don't have time to read this whole passage, but it talks about the state of man without God. By the way, all of us here today, if there's anybody here and you don't know the Lord as Savior, this is your condition. And for all of us who have a point in time in our life that put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, this was our state. There is none righteous, no, not one. None of us have anything to merit before God. We are part of this sin-cursed earth, this darkness that this passage is talking about. John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. 1 John 2, this is convicting because we're focused a lot in this first part about just the darkness of our world and sin. And we forget that as believers, we can still sometimes fall into the trap of living out of fellowship with God and allowing ourselves to be influenced by this darkness. 1 John 2:11 says something. It says, to Christians, not to unsaved people, it says, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth. Okay, when you have a relationship issue with people and you have a seething anger and reaction to people, you are walking in darkness. You're not walking in the light. Can I just remind you about something? That this is something I have to keep in front of me all the time. Ephesians 6 says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The battle's not personal. It's spiritual. When somebody offends you or does something against you, or you're facing a difficult situation, or I think of people who run for different office and the attacks that they receive, if you know the Lord as Savior and you're in settings like that, you need to get on your knees and say, God, this isn't personal with the person. Lord, would you just work in the situation and defeat whatever Satan's trying to do? When you keep it off the personal realm, that keeps the hatred, that keeps the bitterness, that keeps all that from you and allows you to walk in the light as he is in the light. But we also find not only darkness through sin, but darkness through false religion. I don't have time to make this point. I need to be done soon. But this is a very, very important one. Because did you know that every time there is any religion that goes outside of this book right here, it's darkness. You add to the scripture traditions that are not in the Bible. And you make those on the level of of, you make those as requirements for somebody to have eternal life, you have just put darkness in that situation. Because only Jesus is the light of the world. Okay? So I want you to think about this. Ephesians says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3:5, for not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. God makes it where it's not what we do, it's the fact that it's already done. All right? So this is an important point. You think about nations around the world right now. Religions that are predominant in those nations where Jesus Christ is not proclaimed, where he's not it. Guess what? It's repressive. I mean, lack of freedom. I can name countries right now that are in awful situations where people literally can't, there's just no freedom at all. Why? Because Jesus is light and life. And they have looked to other religions, other means, other gods. Many times, multiple gods. I see pictures. We have folks right now in Far East. I won't name their country because it's a restricted place. We have folks right now from our church family. Just went there this week. And right now, there's going to be people going around the temple all the time. Hopelessly looking for something and not ever finding it. Because the only one they can ever find that will give them satisfaction is Jesus Christ. How about countries that say no religion? Atheism is our religion. Are those free countries or repressive countries? You see what I'm saying? Jesus is freedom. He's light. He's life. But then also religions that claim Christ but add those traditions. And, you know, when our world was in full control years ago by certain religions that add the works and add all those things to it, it was darkness. They didn't want the people to read the Bible. You had to go into the church building to get the Bible read on a chain Bible, and it was not in the language. It was in Latin, not in your language, not in the language of, and the people who translated the Bible into the language of the people were killed, martyred. Why? Because when Jesus Christ is not the center point and he's not the way, the truth, and the life, then there's going to be a tragic repression there. So Jesus is light. He's life. Now, dependence on Jesus is the answer. Real quickly, look at this. It says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. You follow him. That's the idea of dependence on him for salvation and then the following him discipleship. John 8, the same chapter, Jesus clearly said who he was. And then we find in verse 30 of the same chapter, it says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. I believe this is a salvation moment where they came to faith in Christ. They realized who he was. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. They already trusted him. He says, if ye continue in my word, if you remain in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Let me tell you, folks, why has America as a nation enjoyed such freedom? Because we were based upon biblical principles. Truth gives freedom and light. All right? Now, as believers, how are you going to ultimately enjoy light in your life? Look to the one who is light. If you need the Lord as Savior today, you're not sure of your eternal destiny. You have that sense of that darkness and you're looking for true light and meaning. Jesus is your answer. You know, if you're in a cave, the advice is not if you're all of a sudden in the dark just to start going around as fast as you can, finding the way out. No, you better stop immediately and realize the only way you can get out is to get help. The only way it is for salvation is you need to find the one who is the light. And he, by the way, if he's speaking to you right now, he is shining his light into your heart. And then lastly, Jesus is light, and he's displayed through believers. I don't have much time to make this point at all, but I just want to finish with this point. The believer's surety, he says, but shall have the light of life. Did you know that if you come to Christ as Savior, that you shall have, assuredly, you will have the light of life. God cannot lie. That promise is true. But then also the believer's inheritance. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You have been saved from darkness, and you've been given an incredible inheritance into his marvelous light. 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure, speaking of the light of God in our lives, that the excellency of the power of God or may be of God and not of us. So what an inheritance. And then lastly, what a responsibility. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, you're the children of light. You're not of night, you're not of darkness. So therefore, walk as children of light. Friends, can I ask you a question? If you know the Lord as Savior, does your life reflect the light of God? Did you have darkness this week in your heart? Were you discouraged? Were you upset with situations? I've had to wrestle through things in my own life at times, and I find myself so getting away from the light, and there's darkness there, and I'm saying, wait a second. The light of the Lord lives within me. He lives in me. I have this treasure. Why am I in darkness? It's because I'm looking to myself. And the tragedy is others then at that moment are not able to see Jesus' light reflected in me. The Bible says in Romans, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Philippians 2 talks about how we should be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in this world, holding forth the word of life. Can I just remind you of this passage? I don't believe I have it in, for them to put up, but Matthew chapter 5, the Bible talks about ye are the light of the world. Remember Jesus was saying that? A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. Why would you light a candle then cover it? Can I ask you a question? How many of you whose candle's lit, if you know the Lord as Savior, had it covered this week? That's not what you're here for. You're here for it to be to shine to all those who are around you. This community needs members of this church and other believers in the community to shine as lights. You know that little children's song, This Little Light of Mine? You know, we kind of chuckle about this. It's a great little simple truth. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Now, you can't do it yourself. It's God through you, but yes, your light should shine. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And in closing, as we close, can you just turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we will be done here this morning. I want to draw all of this conclusion right here. When we think of the responsibility that we have, God's given us this treasure in earthen vessels. He's allowed us to be the recipients of his light. And he talks here in this passage of Scripture about the ministry that all of us have, every believer, being transformed by the Spirit of God, chapter 3. And he says, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in a dark way, not walking in darkness. But then verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Can I just challenge you, believer, here this morning, that if the gospel is hid, it's not hid from you if you know the Lord as Savior. It's hid from them that are lost. So in other words, if you know the Lord, but you're living for yourself, and you're not walking with God, then those around you who so desperately need it aren't going to be seeing the light of Christ through your life. In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. He puts strongholds of false religion and sin and other wrong thinking in people's minds so that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. He doesn't want that to happen. Okay, so he fights against that. And then Paul's saying, we don't preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus the Lord. And he says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the glory of the gospel, or of the knowledge of the glory of God. And then he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. After that, he talked about all the brokenness he had to go through. Paul was persecuted. He was beaten up, literally. Went through a lot, even slander, all for the cause of Christ. And what happened through Paul? I kind of picture it. We had a graphic years ago we did that showed this, but like a vessel, a clay pot, broken part of it, and out of it was shining light. That's the way all of our lives are supposed to look. No matter what trials that come in our life, what challenges and difficulties, God's willing us to be a broken vessel. One that's not full of himself, but one that's recognizing anything God puts there is to break us so that his light can come through. And that's exactly what he said. So friend, can I just ask you a question here? When we think of the glorious I am the light of the world statement by Jesus, how much of a reality has that actually been through your life, even this past week? Has your light been a shining, life been a shining light? A reflection of the Savior's light. And then if you're here today and don't have assurance of the fact that this light of the world is your Savior, let me encourage you, you can come to him today. The gospel is clear. The word is light. God can, through his word, through his spirit, can point you to, and we'd love to point you to what his word says about how you can know you have an everlasting life. So how much does this dark world see Jesus? The light of Jesus through your life. Please bow your heads.